Good morning. Dun, 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 dun. It's a great day outside, isn't it? Before I do anything else today, I want to thank those who came yesterday to clean up, fix up, paint up, throw up. No, I'm just kidding about the throw up part, but a lot of things were done, and a lot of things were done with Deb and Karen's permission and Tori and Kiko. We cleaned out a lot of space, made space for classrooms. It went well. So thank you for all who came. And I don't think that's the last one, is it, Jim? We need to have a few more. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I've been preaching on the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to continue to do that for a few weeks. I'm going to start reading again in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Pray along with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray that you will speak to our hearts. I pray that your word would accomplish exactly what you determined it to do in our lives. I thank you for your presence today. Your word tells us you inhabit the praise of your people. And Father, we are here for you alone. We are here to bring glory and honor to you. We are here to be obedient. So Father, as we worship together, I pray that everything, every word that is spoken today will be used by the Holy Spirit to bring life to us, to give us passion to serve, and to help us continue to keep you on the throne. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny how we got this new humongous thing up here, and I dropped my notes first thing. Well, maybe not so funny. One thing I want us to notice this morning about this prayer is it's highly personal. This is a prayer of the people of God. God promises to meet the needs of His people. He doesn't promise to meet the needs of everyone, but He promises to meet the needs of His people. And listen as I go through this again. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love. Jesus isn't identifying them as His. He is identifying them as people who are in opposition to Him. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And now it becomes personal. Now it talks about the relationship that we need to have with God through Jesus Christ. You and I, the most important thing for us is to have that relationship. And we always need to consider whether that relationship is alive in us. It's not enough just to make a profession of faith. Most of us, or many of us, have made that profession of faith in Christ. We believe that He is who He says He is. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith. Nothing else. But what I want us to realize this morning is He is on the throne. He is our Father. He is in charge. And it's because of that relationship that we have access into His throne room. It is an amazing thing. Listen, I'll keep on going. When you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles, for they for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Are you getting the distinction? I mean, it's pretty clear between them and those who have faith in Christ. It is, I'm beginning to enjoy this prayer much more than I have in a long time. And what I want to emphasize today is, give us what? Give us this day. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, not next week or next year, but give us this day, our daily bread. And Jesus is not just talking about food. Jesus is talking about everything we need to live each day. He's talking about our spiritual needs and our emotional needs. He's talking about food and shelter and all of those things. Health. And so when we pray, we realize that God is the provider. Does it ever baffle you or amaze you that the infinite, almighty, creator of God, the maker of heaven and earth, should care for us? Does that ever amaze you? That the God of the universe cares about us, a creation. His creation. But something that I want to tell you today is, for those of us who are in His family, God obligates Himself to meet our needs. He promises to meet our needs. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And then the verse after that, the end of that verse says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." He promises to meet our needs, right? And then what's the result? We praise Him. We worship Him. We fall on our knees before Him. And that's one of the things I think that the church lacks, is praising and worshiping God. Had a discussion, I think, maybe, I'm not even sure who the discussion was with at this part, but that there is a difference between praise and worship. Worship is falling on your face before God, acknowledging that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, acknowledging that He is the eternal God. Praising is shouting out to God thanks and gratitude and and part of worship for all He's done for us. So in a service like this, aren't we supposed to do both? We're supposed to worship Him. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I think that song was written by, I can't remember his first name, but his last name is Redman. Matt Redman. And the reason he wrote that is because he thought for a while that everybody was getting so concerned with the words, and not so much with the words, but with the worship, that it was becoming sterile. And he got away from that for a while. He quit singing in his own life. And he wrote that song, "I'm coming back to what? The heart of worship. It's all about You. It's not about peripheral things. It's all about Him." And so when we come together on Sunday mornings, is it really all about Him? Or is it about us? Is it about us meeting our friends and talking about what's going on the past week? And all those things are important, but those things happen outside this room. We come in this room for one reason, one reason only, and that's to worship God, to bring glory and honor to Him, to focus our lives, our hearts, on who He is. Romans chapter 12 says we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Him, which is our reasonable worship. This prayer is all about our relationship with Him. And He promises to meet us at our point of need. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 37. The Psalms. I want to start reading in verse 23. And mark that, because we'll be coming back to Psalm 23, or 37 later, Psalm 23. Verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. And as an aside to this sermon, what that says to me is there are no coincidences with God. Things don't just happen. It says here, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I've been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaking or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. James says in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? How should that make you feel? Realizing that every perfect gift comes from God. You know, and he is the source of all blessings, isn't he? But here's the problem. We go through really good times. Anybody really gone through, a spectacular time in your life? When you're walking on the mountaintop all the time, you ever been in that period of your life? I have. It sometimes precedes the deep descent into the valley. But when we go through those good times, we sometimes forget about God. And here's some of the things we might think. I earn my own money. I drive my own car. This is my house. Look at all my stuff. Is that are those the statements of people who depend on God? Are those the statements of people who say, I got it all? And don't we do that sometimes when things are going well? Why is it that many times we only look toward God when things are going in a downward spiral? I used to work with a man who was in the Battle of the Bulge in World War II. It was a horrific situation for the army. He was captured by the Germans and taken to the concentration camp. And he told me after that, while he was in the concentration camp, he said, God, if you get me out of this, I will serve you the rest of my life. Have you ever heard other people do that? God, if you just get me out of this situation, if you just find a way to get me out of this, I will serve you the rest of my life. Well, it didn't work out that way for Harry. Because once he was released, once he came home, it was not so much about God, but it was about him. It was about him trying to fill up the hole in himself with alcohol, with other things. See, it's easy to look up and to say, God, help me, when things are not going well. But when things are happening and we enjoy those things, we're just moving along, sometimes it's harder to depend on him. What James says is, realize this, every gift you have, every blessing you have, everything you have comes down from God, the Father. Think about that. Does that amaze you? That God cares enough about me or about you that he sees that our needs are met? It's an incredibly amazing thing. Look what I've done, God. In Genesis chapter 1, I'll go there. You don't need to. By the way, anybody read Genesis lately? It's a pretty cool book, by the way, just so you know. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, or 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. I encourage you to study that phrase. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. There's another phrase to take a look at once in a while. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. God gave to us exactly what he knew we needed. The air we breathe is a gift from God. The clothes we wear is a gift, are a gift from God. The food we eat is a gift from God. And he prepared all of those things before he created us, which is absolutely amazing for me. In anticipation of his creation of us, he prepared all of these things for our benefit. And yet we say sometimes, look what I've done. Look what I've earned. Look what I have, instead of thanking God for what he's done for us. Give us this day our daily bread. When's the last time you asked? When's the last time you specifically asked God to give you this day your daily bread? Not tomorrow, not yesterday, not a week from now or a year from now. You know, we can plan for the future, but we don't live in the future. We live today. And we ask, you know, I'm thinking, in 2008, wasn't that the year the market fell? The market had a collapse in 2008. And I tried not to look at my retirement account, but I did, and left it, and I lost over half of it. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to live when the time comes for me to retire? And then God said, I will meet every one of your needs. Don't worry about when you retire. Who knows when that's going to be? You worry about today. I'll take care of the rest of it. Do we ever think that way? Do we ever think that way? I think that when we do that, we learn to trust him just a little bit more. Back to Psalm 37. I want to say one more time, at least once, that God commits himself to us. God commits himself to meeting our needs. Verse 3 and 4, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice and your justice as the noonday. Have you ever heard anybody say that God will give me everything I want? You hear people on TV and they say, all you need to do is believe. If you just believe enough, God will give you everything you want. And they say, use this verse. And they say, he will give you the desires of your heart. Go back just one sentence and listen to what it says. Delight yourself in the Lord. What's it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Take pleasure in him. John Piper once said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. If you delight yourself in the Lord, you are going to want what God wants, aren't you? His desires are to become your desires. And when his desires become your desires, you know that he will delight. He will give you the desires of your heart because the desires of your heart will be the same thing that he wants for you. We're not about a prosperity gospel. Those who preach the prosperity gospel are heretics. That is not what Scripture says. Scripture says that we trust him. As a matter of fact, you know, for all those the prosperity guys, I think they delude a lot of people. If somebody tells me if I just have enough faith that I can have the biggest house in the world, or if I just have enough faith that I can be healed from any disease, if I just have enough faith, all these positive things will happen in my life. You know, that's not necessarily true. Fanny Crosby had great faith, didn't she? Great faith. Was blind from near birth. Take a look at some of the hymns that she's written. Paul prayed for those to be healed who weren't. I think, and my mind goes blank every once in a while, but I think he prayed for Onesimus. He left him and said that he was still sick. Does God heal? Absolutely, God heals. God does in our lives what he is determined to do. But what I want you to know about this, in verse 3 it says what? Trust in the Lord. We need to trust him. In verse 4 it says, delight in him. In verse 5 it says, those who commit their way to him. Now let me ask you just very personally, have you done those things? Do you trust him with everything? Do you trust him with your life? Do you trust him with your house? Do you trust him with your savings? Do you trust him with your retirement? Do you trust him with your car? Do you trust him in every area of your life, or are you just messing around? Trust him. Isn't that what he just said? Just thinking. Delight in him. He needs to be the delight of our hearts. Commit their way. Commit our way to him. We're talking in an elders and deacons meeting. And one of the things that we think is absolutely necessary for each one of us, beginning with the elders and deacons, is that we have to make a recommitment of who we are. We have to make a recommitment of who we are to Christ. He needs to be first all the time. And what I'm asking you to do is recommit. God has given you giftings. Recommit to using them. Some of you have laid them aside. Recommit to do what God wants you to do. You know, you can make a commitment at first and kind of let that commitment go. Well, I don't have time for that. I'm not gifted anymore in that area. I don't want to serve in that area. Recommit to doing in your life and in my life what God wants to do. Just makes sense to me. We must seek him. How hard are you trying to seek him? How much of your time are you trying to seek for him? In Jeremiah chapter 29, it says, we will find him when we search for him with all our hearts. Back to Matthew chapter 6. Am I jumping around enough for you this morning? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What's that mean? What's it mean when he says don't be anxious about your life? Don't worry. And I think we all worry, don't we? We all worry at some point, but the worry here is don't dwell on it. Don't live in the cesspool of worry. What's worry do? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the next verse says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What does worry do? Worry strangles us. Worry causes us to doubt. When we begin to doubt God, we become disappointed in him. We believe that he doesn't keep his promises. Don't focus on worry. Don't get trapped. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the bird and the body more than clothing? Let me ask you to think, just for fun and games. Take a look up here. How many of you thought for a few minutes what you were going to wear today? Just thinking. I went out not long ago, and I looked down at my socks, and they were mismatched. You ever done that? Purposely? But I don't do that. I try to be very careful about my appearance. And I looked down, and my socks were mismatched, and I thought, oh, dear God, how did I do that? What are people going to think? You know what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I'm glad I have socks. These socks have no holes in them. They're comfortable. And I am blessed to have socks, aren't you? You're blessed to have a sweater today. You're blessed to have a shirt or a blouse or pants. Thank you, Jesus. But the fact is, we have them. Mismatched or not, we have them. I wore a suit not long ago, or I wore suit pants and a sweater, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, are you mismatched today? I don't know, but I have the clothes. I have them on. You know, God gave them to me. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. That's twice he said that, at least. At least twice so far. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You know, I remember seeing several years ago an interview with Frank Sinatra. He was sitting at a bar in his home, and over his head was this plaque that said, the one who dies with the most toys wins. Isn't that the attitude of a lot of the world? The one who dies with the most stuff wins. But you know, when I die, they're not going to have a U-Haul following the hearse. When I die, it doesn't matter about all the stuff. When I die, what matters is, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it's that and that alone that guarantees eternal life. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But listen carefully. What did I say? We need to seek God. But seek first His kingdom. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What's God say? Seek me first. Seek my kingdom. Seek my righteousness. And all these things that I've been describing, clothing and shelter and all those things, food, will be given to you. But that's when we seek Him. God obligates Himself to meet our needs. He obligates Himself to keep His promises. And I've experienced that several times in my life, and so have you, when it didn't look like things were going to happen. Just one story, and some of you have heard this, some of you haven't. Years ago, I worked for the railroad, and we got laid off. I got laid off. My house payment was $504 a month at that time. Oh, I wish it was that now. Or I wish it was gone. Railroad had their own unemployment system. It was $125 a week whether you needed it or not. So at the end of the month, my house payment was $504 and my unemployment was $500. Now, is that a little bit of a deficit? And that doesn't include electricity, water, any of those things. But I don't remember ever really getting behind on a bill. Now, Diane was doing some child care at home, but still there was a lack. And people came to us when I wasn't going to go back to school because I couldn't afford it and said, we'll pay for your quarter, your semester. People would say, we have this money left at the end of the month. And at that point, we didn't have anything left at the end of the month. And they said, we've been praying and we believe God wants us to give that to you. I know that my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. There's not been one time ever since I've been the pastor of the church that God didn't meet our needs. Now, were we short on some things every once in a while? Absolutely. But we always had what God wanted us to have. Several years ago, Barb and you were here. We did the Jesus Video Project. You remember that? And the churches came together, and the idea was to get a Jesus video in every home or apartment in Gahanna. Now, that's not cheap. And so I came to the church, and I said, can you do this? And before we began that project, this church had given $5,000 to the Jesus Video Project. That's an amazing thing. When God says, let's do this, God provides. And he did that through the generosity of his people. I believe that you need to have some business practices in place in your budget. But I will also tell you that a church budget is not just the bottom line. A church budget also includes faith that God is going to do what God intends to do and what God is directing you to do. Don't be anxious. Seek first what? His kingdom and his righteousness. That doesn't mean that God's all just automatically going to throw things in our lap. My God shall supply all your needs. I had a friend that lost his job. And he wasn't really looking for another job. And I said to him, you know, you need to get out and look for something. And he said, no, I don't. The Bible says, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And I said, part of that is that God expects you to get up off your butt, get on your feet, and go out and apply for a few jobs. God provides the job. If I remember correctly, it's either in 1 or 2 Timothy that says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. God gives us work as a blessing to provide for us. Something else God has done for us is to give us that food pantry in there, that we can help people who are out of work for a short time or who are living in a desperate situation. We helped a lady last year, not this year, who walked 3 miles one way to a job at a convenience store. Is that not amazing? Let me ask you this morning, how many of us would be willing to walk 3 miles one way for $7 an hour? Most of us wouldn't be, would we? But she was doing what she could do for her family. And in those situations, church, that's why we're here. To help people who are making an effort. To help people who are doing all they can do. To help them see God in their lives. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I don't know about you, but I think that if you're always after the new stuff, I used to play golf a lot, Danny, sometimes twice a week. And I always thought, Ange, that if I just got a new set of clubs, if I just had the latest set of clubs, that I'd really be able to play well. Listen carefully, Danny Howe. If I just had a new driver, I could hit it better. If I just had the latest technology, the newest balls, all of those things, if I just had them, I could play better. But you know what? I could buy all that stuff and not play one stroke better. Because it's not about stuff, it's about your swing, isn't it? It's just like, it's never going to be about stuff. It never is. I like stuff. Don't get me wrong. I like stuff. But that stuff's not going to follow me to heaven. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will what? Be given to you. faith. It's all about faith. It's all about faith in God and what He can do, what He chooses to do in our lives. We are His children, adopted into His family. He will never leave us homeless. He will never leave us hungry. That's what His Word says, isn't it? But He expects us to seek Him first, to put Him at the forefront. So my question is, do we do that? How much do we do that? How good are we at doing those things? I can get better. Can you? Seek first His kingdom. I got some things to do this week, and I'm not sure I have time for God. How about you? You ever feel that way? My life is just so crowded out, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to do all these things. I don't have time to use my ministry gift. I don't have time to serve at the church. I don't have time. You ever felt that way? I guess that's not seeking first His kingdom, is it? I can whine and complain when I don't have all the stuff if my focus isn't right. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the example that Jesus gives us in how to pray.